Morning, everyone.
Good morning, Horace.
Good morning, Horace.
The scripture that I have for today is Isaiah 25:1, and it's in the New Living Translation. And it reads, O Lord, I will honor and praise your name, for you are my God. You do such wonderful things. You planned them long ago, and now you have accomplished them. Amen. So, Father, we are just grateful for all the things you've done in our lives. In each one of our lives, you have, like you say, they're wonderful things. And you knew about us. You planned everything we've gone through long time ago. And now you have accomplished them. So Father, let us not rest until we know that everything that you planned for us has been accomplished. Let us continue to just love on you as you have loved on us. And we thank you for Don. He his message today will probably be one of joy, love, and comfort. And we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Good morning and good afternoon for those on the other side of the pond. We've been focusing on this kingdom invasion and God's plan. And so I love that verse out of Isaiah 25 that Horace read for us, you know, planned long ago these things for us. And so that's what I want us to be looking at in detail, maybe a little bit more these next couple of weeks. So I'm referring to today's message as the kingdom agenda. And so my paragraph here, if you haven't had a chance to read it, several verses in the New Testament begin with some version of in the fullness of time. So in the fullness of time, number one, God sent his son, out of Galatians 4. In the fullness of time, Jesus announced, it is time for the kingdom of God to be experienced in its fullness, out of Mark 1. In the fullness of time, Christ died for us, in Romans 5. And in fullness of time, all things in heaven and on earth are to be brought together under the headship of Christ, Ephesians 1. This is God's agenda, being carried out even now, today, by divine fiat. When I wrote the word fiat, I realized we might be thinking of a car, but it is not the car. It is a word from Latin, which means, so be it. May it be done. And so he has been accomplishing his purposes in the fullness of time in this word, kairos, this Greek word, kairos, when it's the proper time. And the only illustration I could come up with that would be the fullness of time is the birth of a baby. It isn't when the doctor says, it isn't when they announce a due date, it's when it's correct, when it's time. And so usually expectant mothers are waiting anxiously for the day. And if you're a doula, you're also waiting expectantly for that day to come because you never know when it's going to happen. And so in the fullness of time, so it doesn't make sense necessarily to us. It's not something we can put on the calendar and say, here's the date. This is when it's going to happen. It's in the fullness of how God sees time coming together. And this is when he begins and he accomplishes his purposes. So I want to look at a passage of scripture out of Matthew, starting in Matthew 9, 35 this morning, reading from the Passion Translation, and just looking at what is God's agenda? What does he want to accomplish here as he begins all of these things? And, you know, the birth of his son, the sending of his son, which we'll be celebrating and begin in a couple of weeks, the coming and the arrival of the Messiah. But let me read this passage for us, beginning at Mark 9, 35 through chapter 10, verse 16. Jesus walked through the region with the joyful message of God's kingdom realm. He taught in their meeting houses, and wherever he went, he demonstrated God's power by healing every kind of disease and illness. When he saw the vast crowd of people, Jesus' heart was deeply moved with compassion because they seemed weary and helpless, like wandering sheep without a shepherd. He turned to his disciples and said, "The harvest is huge and ripe, but there are not enough harvesters to bring it all in. As you go, plead with the owner of the harvest to thrust out many more reapers to harvest his grain." Jesus gathered his 12 disciples together and imparted to them authority to cast out demons and to heal every sickness and every disease. Now, these are the names of the first 12 disciples. First, Simon, who's nicknamed Peter, and Andrew, his brother, and then Jacob and John, sons of Zebedee. Next were Philip and Bartholomew, then Thomas and Matthew, the tax collector, Jacob, son of Alphaeus, Thaddeus, Simon, the former member of the Zealot party, and Judas, the locksmith, the locksmith who eventually betrayed Jesus. Jesus commissioned these 12 to go out into the ripened harvest fields with these instructions. Don't go into any non-Jewish or Samaritan territory. Go instead and find the lost sheep among the people of Israel. And as you go, preach this message. Heaven's kingdom realm is accessible, close enough to touch. You must continually bring healing to lepers and to those who are sick, and make it your habit to break off the demon presence from among people and raise the dead back to life. Freely you have received the power of the kingdom, so freely release it to others. You won't need a lot of money, travel light, and don't even pack an extra change of clothes in your backpack. Trust God for everything, because the one who works for him deserves to be provided for. Whatever village or town you enter, search for a godly man who will let you into his home until you leave for the next town. Once you enter a house, speak to the family there and say, "God's blessing of peace be upon this house." And if those living there welcome you, let your peace come upon the house. But if you're rejected, that blessing of peace will come back to you. And if anyone doesn't listen to you and rejects your message, when you leave that home or town, shake the dust off your feet as a prophetic act that you will not take their defilement with you. Mark my words, on the day of judgment, the wicked people who lived in the land of Sodom and Gomorrah will have a lesser degree of punishment than the city that rejects you, for the people of Sodom and Gomorrah did not have the opportunity that was given to them. Now remember, it is I who send you out, even though you feel vulnerable as lambs going into a pack of wolves. So be as shrewd as snakes, yet as harmless as doves. Now, we read this passage, we know this story, we think, wow, you know, yep, this is it. We feel this is familiar. But as always, I like to think of how the disciples were reacting to what Jesus was telling them. And so in the first verses, Matthew 9, 35 through 37, there's the mission goal is outlined for us. And it was deeply moved with compassion, he says, because everyone looked like they were just so weary and leaderless. And so Jesus, seeing this, turned to his disciples and he says to them, The harvest is huge and ripe, but there are not enough harvesters to bring it all in. So Jesus sees the crowds looking helpless and pitiful and sad. And it wearies him in his soul. It says he was deeply moved with compassion, groaning. And then he turns to his disciples and talks about a harvest. Now, if I was one of those disciples hearing Jesus turning to us and saying, harvest, I don't know if I would immediately made the connection between all the people and the harvest waiting. He said the harvest is huge and it's ripe. And it would have been especially confusing if it really wasn't harvest time. Wouldn't you just go, okay, all right, I'm not really sure what this means, but it is all about the mission, and there's a blank there that I put in, is bring in the harvest. This is what Jesus came for, to bring in the harvest. And so there's, right there is a showing for us, what is the overall goal here? The mission goal is to bring in the harvest, like those who Jesus saw around him, in front of him, who were beleaguered and sad and worn and fatigued and all of these things. And he saw all of this on their faces. You ever go into a room and you scan faces and you get a picture of how people are? Are they happy? Are they, you know, are they sad? Are they, you know, in some areas, are they in mourning? You can't really tell. But Jesus was great at seeing faces and seeing what was going on in hearts. So he's come to bring a harvest and bring it in, to reap and bring it in. So he states that. But again, if I were one of the disciples, I would have thought, okay, I don't really know, even if it was harvest time, it's like, not really a harvester, don't know much about this. These guys were fishermen and other things. But he doesn't stop there. So the second set of verses from Matthew 9, 38 through chapter 10, verse 10, he goes on and he says, so as you go, as you go, please plead with the owner of the harvest. These are in capital letters, of course, meaning God the Father. Plead with him to thrust out many more reapers to harvest his grain. And then he gathered the 12 together and imparted to them authority to cast out demons and to heal every sickness and every disease. Again, he gathers them together right after he's talked about the harvest being huge and to being ripe. And then he imparts to them. He prays over them to receive authority to cast out demons and to heal every sickness and every disease. If I were in the crowd of disciples, I would have felt like, oh, up until now, it's been really great. We're following Jesus around. We're the group around him, and we are just watching him do it. We're watching him heal people. We're watching him do amazing things, and it's joyful. We love being a part of this because he's so effective in teaching and casting out demons and doing all of this. And now Jesus is looking at us, me, you and I, and he's saying, all right, I'm going to pray over you and that you have authority to cast out demons. You have authority and to heal every sickness and every disease. And all of a sudden, I'm not just one in the crowd. I'm called to stand out. I'm called to do what Jesus did. I think that was a moment of clarity for these disciples. these guys were not anticipating that we would, they would be front of this whole thing, that they would be like Jesus, doing the things Jesus did. It's quite a leap to be going from a humble fisherman to going out and doing this work that God has planned. And to say that, you know, he's imparting to them, whatever words he used, authority. I give you authority to cast out demons. And it's like, really? I mean, that would be frightening, wouldn't it? If it were me, I'd be frightened. I was like, oh, you're really putting a lot of pressure on here. But that's what Jesus says, and he wants them to go out, and it names all of those who were included in this. And then in verse 10, chapter 10 and verse 5, he commissioned these 12 to go out into the ripened harvest field with these instructions. Don't go into any non-Jewish or Samaritan territory. Go instead and find the lost sheep among the people of Israel. And as you go, preach this message. Heaven's kingdom realm is accessible, close enough to reach. So he commissions them. He gives them authority, which they never would have thought possible. And so the mission strategy that Jesus is working out here is, in the blank, multiply the harvesters. Jesus is doing it right there with his 12. Multiply the harvesters. So they find themselves in a position of going out with a message about the kingdom realm and authority to cast out demons and heal every sickness and every disease. All of a sudden, the kingdom agenda has come home into the hearts of these disciples. All of a sudden, they recognize that this kingdom that Jesus talks about is now part of what they're to do, what they're to be not just involved in, not just sitting back and, you know, agreeing with what's going on, but they're to be the active participants in the extending of the kingdom, or in this case, the reaping of the harvest. It's time. And, you know, when I was growing up, my grandmother had a small farm across the road. And when it was time to bring in the hay, it was time. There wasn't like, well, we'll get around to it next month. No, when it was time, you had to make the hay. And so there was a lot of work involved in cutting and preparing and ahead of time, making sure all the equipment you were going to use was in good shape. And once it was cut, you were only partway there because you had to make sure there wasn't going to be any rain on that fallen hay. Then it would take forever to dry out. You had to go around with a special piece of machinery to lift it and shake it up so it could get some air in and dry it out. And of course, if you baled hay and put it in a barn, or of course, way back in the dark ages when I was a kid, you didn't even have bales. You just put it in loose up in top of the barn. And it turned out to be a very dangerous thing to do if the hay was wet, because that's where spontaneous combustion comes from. And many, many barns burned down because the hay caught fire and then it was all over. So Jesus recognizes the harvest is ripe. And when he's talking about souls and the harvest is ripe, what is Jesus kind of referring to? I think it was because the Holy Spirit was already at work drawing people to the Lord, drawing him. And so he sees these people who are desperate for the good news of the gospel, or as they say here, the joyful message of God's kingdom realm was what Jesus was preaching. And to look at these people, it was obvious they wanted joy. They were hungry for joy. And so he tells his disciples, so he takes what he was doing alone and he multiplies it with these guys to go out and to do the same thing. It's a pretty exciting thing for us to look at and go, oh, wow, that was really great. It's a little more exposing when we consider that's what he's asking us as well, to go out and do these things. He's empowering us to go and do the work that he has done. And you'll remember at the end of the Gospel of John, when they were so amazed at all these things, and John says, Jesus tells his disciples, you're going to do way more than you have seen me do. And even today, in 2025, that's, for some of us, that's quite a surprising thing. Wow, really? We're going to see more than you've done? And already that was pretty amazing. So he multiplies the harvest, tells them what to do, how to go. Here's the message. And to continue doing this, breaking up the demonic presence from among the people, raising the dead back to life. Really? I mean, this is pretty strong stuff. And he says, freely you have received the power of the kingdom, so freely release it to others. And then these last verses, 11 through 16, it's the mission reassurance. And so he talks about this whole thing of don't bother taking any extra anything, because you deserve to be provided for as you go into this work of the kingdom. So don't bother packing a whole lot of extra stuff. And then you say you're to stay in homes. And so if they welcome you, tell them, may God's peace rest upon you, his blessing of peace. But if they don't receive you, and then there's this image that was a familiar thing in those days, I guess, shaking the dust off your feet, you know, just against these people as a kind of a condemnation. It's like, fine. And here they've added, as a prophetic act that you will not take their defilement with you. And then he even uses this very strong language and says, on the day of judgment, the wicked people who lived in the land of Sodom and Gomorrah will have a lesser degree of judgment than the city that rejects you. For the people of Sodom and Gomorrah did not have the opportunity that was given to them. What was the opportunity that was given to the people where the disciples were to go? An opportunity to receive the gospel, this wonderful message of God's kingdom realm, which was available to them, because their message was, go instead, and as you preach, say, heaven's kingdom realm is accessible, close enough to touch. If they refuse that message, then he says, the judgment is going to be far worse for them than for the people of Sodom and Gomorrah. And I remember listening to Bible stories and messages as a kid, and Sodom and Gomorrah was like the absolute worst of the worst of the worst. And you never wanted to be anything close to a Sodom and a Gomorrah. And actually those words became synonymous with all that was evil and horrible. And so Jesus uses that expression, which these guys would have known from the synagogue. And he says, but Sodom and Gomorrah's punishment would be even less than those who reject your message, which is the message of the kingdom, which is accessible. And then he says in verse 16, now remember, it is I who send you out, even though you feel vulnerable as lambs going into a pack of wolves. I'm sending you. So the mission reassurance is, know the Lord of the harvest. Who sends us? Who is the one who empowers us to go out? The Lord of the harvest. Or, as they say here, the owner of the harvest. So our mission reassurance for the disciples and for us is to know the Lord of the harvest. So when we go out, when we live for him, when we make opportunities to preach this message about the kingdom of God. We know we can do this in the assurance that we are sent out by Jesus. We are by the Messiah himself. He has empowered us. He's the one who's sending us out. We're not just doing something on our own, although obviously a lot of Christians fall into that trap of trying to do something in their own power and on their own. But we are sent out by Jesus himself to do this work. Make sure that you tell them what just happened. So from the beginning of just choosing 12 men to follow and listen to him and be his disciples, they're pushed to the front line and they're to do the same as Jesus is. But they have the reassurance that Jesus says, but do remember, I'm the one who's sending you. Not just anybody, it wasn't just something you thought up on your own. I'm sending you out. And so what does being sent by Jesus give us the assurance of? We can't fail. We can't fail because we're going out in his power, in his name. So at the beginning, then, of Jesus' ministry, having called his 12 disciples, then he makes it clear to them they're to be involved. From the beginning, they're not just to be standbys watching Jesus do all of these things. They're to also be involved. And it's an amazing thing what has happened over these last 2,000 years. Over and over again, disciples have been called to go out. And the result is, from this small little area in Judea, the message of the kingdom, God's kingdom, has gone around the world. And it's incredible that this kingdom agenda is working even in areas where you would think nothing is going to happen there. It's not possible. It's illegal. It's dangerous. You can't speak the word of, you can't speak about Jesus. You can't talk about God. And yet, over and over again, we see that there is great growth. We see that there is amazing work that is happening. It is still going on. It's still a dynamic thing. And lately, reading a lot of different reports, the one area, one group of people that's being impacted by this is Gen Z. These young people who've long ago given up on church, probably never were taken to church, didn't have any relationship with church. And now it seems in various areas that they're flocking back to church. And there's a spiritual hunger to know because the Holy Spirit is at work. You know, that verse says, no one comes to the Father but by me. And no one comes except the Father draw them. So there's this great work of the Holy Spirit working around the world, still in this business of harvesting and bringing in the harvest. And he makes people hungry. And sometimes it's because of a tragedy. And all of a sudden they open up and in their despair. But in despair, sometimes we get sensitive to what the Holy Spirit is doing and we recognize our spiritual hunger and we want to come in. We want to be let in. We want to see it's different. In the times of mourning, it's a very tender time and people are needing some kind of assurance, more than just a pat on the back. And I think the Holy Spirit is at work, calling them, speaking words of comfort to them. So here's what God's kingdom agenda has always been about, is to share his love with, as Jesus said, the lost sheep of Israel. You know, at the first, it was, don't go to the non-Jews, don't go to the Samaritans, just go to the lost sheep of Israel. And I was reading in a commentary, and he said, if you have a lost sheep, it means that it is yours. It was yours. It's been lost, but it's yours. The lost sheep of Israel. And when we talk about ministering to the lost, which is not a very popular word these days to use, but if we say we're ministering to the lost, what does that mean? Who did they belong to? Whose were they? You know, they belong to God. They're his children and they're lost. We're to go out and bring them back, to restore them to the family, restore them back to an area of God's love and God's provision. So that word, the lost, I love that commentary, how it was speaking of, it can't be lost if it wasn't yours to begin with, you know. If you've lost your keys, you know, well, they're your keys, you just don't know where they are. And so what do? You go looking, you search high and low. So here's this beautiful message, this simple gospel message that the kingdom is now here, it's accessible, it's near, and it can be close enough even to touch, because Jesus is representing the kingdom. And this is the message that is to be spoken by these disciples as they go out. So, not something super complicated. As God has chosen in his time, he sent his son. Had Jesus announced the kingdom, it's time to experience the kingdom in its fullness. Then we know that Christ died for us, which was not an accident. It's part of God's agenda. And then all things in heaven and on earth are to be brought together under the headship of Christ. And we're there, and we're waiting for that very thing. We're waiting for all things, but not waiting like sitting back and doing nothing. We're to be actively involved in bringing in the harvest, to speak, to live as if it's no longer I who lives, it's Christ who lives in me. And we go in the full knowledge that it's Jesus himself who has commissioned us to go. Paul calls us ambassadors, to be those who represent the kingdom well, represent this joyful kingdom well. It's good news. So let me pray for us, and then let's share some of our thoughts, maybe other scripture verses surely that have popped into your minds. So Father, thank you for not bringing something that is way too complicated to understand, but to be very simple, using language, using the illustration of a harvest. Easy to understand. Thank you for choosing these 12 guys who were probably not what the world would have seen as the greatest and the smartest and the most capable, but choosing them to show us that you can choose anybody. Thank you for this love that you've placed in our hearts, for calling us, drawing us to yourself. And in the confidence of your love for us, could we have the confidence to go and to be those who bring this gospel of the kingdom to others around us, living out loud the assurance that is ours in you. And we thank you for the work you're doing. Thank you for the work you do in us. Thank you for the calling that is still active in our lives. In Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
So, gospel work. Any further thoughts, messages, ideas that came as we looked at this?
When you talked to the part of the story of when he told the disciples, all authority is given to you. I hadn't thought about that before, that here these guys are, they're probably sitting around going, man, he's good. Watch this. Remember what we did last time over here? And they're talking and listening and all that. And Jesus says, what he's, you know, I'm going to give it to you. And they're like, wait, what? What did he say?
Yeah.
And because that's where I'd be. It's like, wait, what did you get from? What did he say? And not, but that author, authority, related to the word author.
Mm-hmm.
And I just thought of the scripture, Jesus is the author, the finisher of our faith.
Yeah.
He is the one who is, he tells a story. He began, I mentioned it time and time again, the Genesis. He spoke it into existence.
Mm-hmm.
Let there be. He started the story then, and he intended for us to be a part of it. And so as he's writing the story, he gives that authority to his disciples to include their parts and to write their story and include it. It's a part of his together, because we're part of the body of Christ and all of it, how it comes together. And just thinking, when you're talking about the harvest and when it has to take place, in that there's the early rains and the latter rains, there's the spring rain, there's the fall rains, the light rain and the heavy rain, and watching and waiting. When can we do this? When is the harvest? And he's saying it's now. It's now. And I witnessed many, many years ago, probably about 35, 36 years ago, we did a dethatching job on one of our properties that I was maintaining. And the dethatching, you have this machine that goes over, it's like a rake, and it rakes up all of the dead grass. It's to help bring aeration, bring oxygen to the soil for the grass roots. As we dredge up all of this dead grass in these massive things in the apartment complex, all over the place, acres and acres, we put a big mound of it in the center in this field. And we came in one day, and it wasn't just smoke, it was on fire.
Yeah.
And if you ever had a compost pile, you know you have to keep turning that thing. You have to, otherwise something can happen to it. And we, you know, I've seen it time and time again, you know, collecting leaves in the fall. And if you don't take care of that pile, you're going to have a problem with it. So now is the time, and it's always been the time, ever since he said
it. Mm-hmm.
There's always people who are dry and need that.
Amen.
Come to me, all who are thirsty, all who are dry, right?
Yeah.
And he's given us authority, authorship,
yeah,
to be a part of this.
Yeah. Behold, now is the day of salvation.
Yes.
Yeah. Yeah. Scriptures, his plan. Yeah. Yeah.
If I can just say, when I read that passage about Jesus sending the disciples two by two, it always brings to mind what we used to do when we worked with Campus Crusade for Christ back in the 70s, a long time ago, which was literally going out, like I'm sure some of you guys have done, knocking on doors, and actually, I think our opening sentence was, if you could know God personally, would you be interested? And of course, a lot of people weren't and shut the door. Some people were sort of semi-interested, and we had a doorstep conversation, and some people invited us in and we had a more in-depth conversation. But I think what you're saying and what I'm picking up about kingdom is that has a place, but that's not the only way in which this passage is communicates. In other words, the kingdom is much bigger and wider than gospel conversations, important though gospel conversations are. And there's a verse in Corinthians, therefore, my beloved brothers, this is 1 Corinthians 15. Be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. And we were listening to a podcast earlier where the speaker was talking about how we participate with God in recreation. And she quoted Pete Hughes. And if I may, I just read the quote because I think it's very pertinent. We partner with Christ in the renewal of. And then he lists a lot of things: politics, education, business, entertainment, and the arts. The full glory of that renewal awaits Jesus's return, but every endeavor in line with this vision now will last for eternity. And so I think it's a lovely thought to think that going two by two and knocking on doors has a place. Although I think it's more difficult these days than it used to be, because culturally there's been a shift and the wall goes up, and it's often seen as trespassing. Like you're not allowed to go into halls, ho student hostels now. But as you were saying, they're becoming Christians anyway, which is great because of the work of the Holy Spirit. But the idea that whatever we do creatively. And that covers most things, doesn't it? Whatever line of work we're in, whatever gifting we have, as we use that in line with the vision and the mission that Jesus is calling us to, that is kingdom work, and it will last forever. Wow, love it.
That's right. Sometimes we have no idea how far impacting our deeds are, our words and our deeds, and and they may wander off all the way into eternity. Do you want to say just?
I was encouraged as I was listening about Gen Z, and I was encouraged because it reminded me about all my trekking all over Europe and hitchhiking here and hitchhiking there and grabbing trains here and grabbing trains there. And I ended up in Amsterdam with not a place to stay. Well, there was a place to stay, but I wouldn't stay there. So I'm on the street corner looking at my Europe on $5 a day. And somebody comes up to me, an older person, and said, "Can I help you?" And I said, "Yes, I'm looking for this one right here." "Oh, it's down the street. And you can identify it because the flags are out in front." And I said, "Oh, great." So it ended up being, short testimony here, a Christian youth hostel. And somebody had the vision from the Lord to provide a clean, safe environment for all of these Americans and Europeans and everybody traipsing all over the place looking for truth. And so that's what they did. And I checked in, and oh my goodness, I didn't have to use my bedroll, my sleeping bag. There was actually a bed with clean sheets. What do you know? You could order, you could order a sandwich, an omelet, or whatever. And they would engage you with just very authentic, friendly conversation. And then as you're eating, there was a person that they assigned every evening to give their testimony. And so they did. And I listened to that, and I put down my thoughts into my diary that I was keeping at the time. And I grew up in the church, friends, you know, it's like, you know. And I said, "I know that this is true, but I'm not ready for it." And so, you know, if the that was just a little drop of bringing me to Jesus, because he knew I wanted him. He knew I needed him. You know, so I'm just sharing that because here somebody had the vision to do it, and maybe, and just, you know, hundreds of kids coming through and staying, and all the hard work of keeping a youth hostel up, and but how many people were actually brought to Jesus through that ministry?
Absolutely.
So I'm super grateful. Because that's hard work to do, and it takes faith. Yeah.
Yeah. I'm grateful eventually you did too.
Yeah.
Just to go back real quick to that moment when the disciples said, wait, what? What did you get for? I'm going to ask, what did you get for number three? Because I don't think you said number three. Did anybody get number three?
No, the Lord of the harvest?
Yeah.
Multiply the harvesters. Oh, no.
No,
I'm sorry.
No, the Lord of the harvest. No, the Lord of the harvest.
Okay. And I equal with what Chris was talking about. We used to go, the college age kids, we would go out from Las Vegas and go up to St. George, Utah, and knock on doors. We went up there a few times in a bus, but we drive our own vehicles up and go door to door, different places, a very heavy Mormon area. And then we would go downtown on the Las Vegas Strip and minister to people, which was really cool.
So even if there's not a response in front of you, doesn't mean that.
That's right.
Like Sue.
That's right.
Message hasn't gotten in, and there's eventually going to be a follow-up. So, yeah. Hey, Carol?
This is sort of the discipleship on a small scale, but I believe Jesus provides you with teachable moments. And I've often found this. I have a driving service, as you know, with Uber drivers. And I do a lot of listening. And that's when they may mention something and it becomes a teachable moment where you can offer prayer or you can say, well, Jesus did this. And so it's just a little tidbit. And yet you hope they go away with something planted. And one of my grandsons is a non-believer, and he was talking to me about the movie that came out about Frankenstein I'm trying to think of the director's name. His last name is El Toro. And in his movie, Frankenstein is created on a cross, and then the lightning strikes and he comes to life and he goes. So when I spoke to him, I said, you realize that there are religious overtones in this movie where the monster comes off the Christ, off the cross, and is risen. So this is Christ in this movie. And he thought about that, and he's still thinking about it. So the seed has been planted. Where it will go, I don't know. But I truly believe the Lord sends you teachable moments. And if you're aware, then you take advantage of it.
Yeah. And I think that's probably true even for the ones that we don't even know we're registering.
Right.
But they're, you know, we've heard it. It's in there. And maybe something else will come that will remind us, and we bring the two together. And, you know, the Holy Spirit, I think, is 100% effective. You know, he gets his man, you know. And so, the gospel is moving forward, and it's an incredible thing to be a part of this kingdom advancing adventure.